witnessed the slaughter. Or obviously, Elijah couldn't murder all those prophets on his own. He must have had help from the people who turned on the prophets of Baal and Asherah on Mount Carmel, that they would have supported him and perhaps acknowledged him for the hero that he was. But I have to say that in Christian experience as well as in life experience, that past performance is not necessarily a promise of future blessing. It's a hard fact to learn, but past performance is not necessarily a promise of future blessing. And one of the reasons why, when we're successful in Christian ministry or in the things that we do, that we don't always get a huge pat on the back is because God wants us to be dependent on him. He doesn't want us to be in a position where we think that actually, I did that. I achieved that. And those who do the greatest feats for God, some of the great prophets in the Old Testament, you look at their lives. Look at Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah. And the lives that they had to lead were lives of suffering. Lives that kept them humble and dependent on God because they knew that the great things that they did were not down to them, but by the power of God that worked through them. And I think one of the reasons why God allowed Elijah to go through this period of depression was to make him realize that even though Elijah may have known in his own self that it was the power of God, he did not want him to become conceited. Sometimes our expectations of God get knocked. And I think Elijah's expectations of God at that time were knocked. I know that this time last year, this is roughly the anniversary of when I had my posterior vitreous detachment, and I went through, like Ashley, almost a personal meltdown because of life-changing sight issues, which now, thank God, are largely resolved, but obviously will never be completely resolved. My expectations of God were that as a servant of God, faithfully doing God's service, being a good church member, faithful in prayer, faithful in duty and giving and everything in my life, following Christ, that I would be immune from that kind of thing. But no, the same rubbish happens to everybody, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not. Life circumstances, downturns in circumstances can happen to anybody. The hardship, depression, job loss, anything can happen to anybody, no matter who you are. But the difference is that with God, you have an ally and an advocate, a comforter, someone who will never leave you or forsake you, and will never abandon you. And that is the story that we've got this morning of how God brings Elijah back from that depression. So, God sometimes keeps us humble when we've done great things for him. God gets the glory. Elijah gets to run away, chased by the most evil woman in history, perhaps. There's purpose in that. There's purpose in that. We can get very discouraged if our expectations of God are challenged. And it's then that we need the support of others. So faced with the trauma of a death threat, Elijah now does all the wrong things. Instead of running towards support and help, he runs 50 miles into enemy territory and he leaves his servant behind. The one person perhaps who was with him that might have given him a bit of emotional support, he leaves behind. He finds himself a remote place in the desert, and there he goes and he contemplates his navel, he contemplates his situation, and starts to catastrophize and just go into a spiral of depression, just talking himself through negative thoughts and negative circumstances into a state into which he feels he is no longer fit to live and wants to die. It's easy to do that. And when we do that kind of thing, we can make bad decisions. All sorts of things go wrong when we start to focus on our circumstances and ourselves and don't look out to God and to others. Proverbs 27:10 says, "Do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family, and do not go to your relative's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away." That's why it's good to be plugged into church and have church and be part of a home group where you've got a support network, where you've got people that care for you, really care for you, and you find out when you go through tough circumstances who your friends really are, the ones that will pray with you, sit with you, counsel you, and just be with you. Loneliness has a powerful negative effect. Avoid loneliness at all costs if you're going through tough times. Elijah was now into this spiral of depression. He prays, not once but twice, "I've had enough, Lord," verse 4. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Elijah, the hero of Carmel, prays that he might die. God is the giver of life. He doesn't want to kill you. In times of need, we don't want to pray for God to harm us. He wants to help us. God is in the business of restoring us, restoring his children. If you don't know that, then just read Psalm 23. Any of the Psalms almost. Psalm 23. "Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you can fear no evil because God is with you." God is in the business of restoring his children. So how does God answer Elijah? Let's see what slide I need to be on. How does God answer Elijah? There we go. Right. Excellent. Well, he sends him an angel. He sends him an angel. Instead of giving Elijah a great big kicker at the backside, he does say to him three times, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" It's not with a "What are you doing here, Elijah?" kind of voice. It's just a gentle query. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And before God answers him, he sends him a messenger. He sends him somebody who will meet his needs, his immediate physical needs. He sends him an angel. He gives him two meals, bread and water. It doesn't sound particularly nourishing, but on that meal, he went 40 days to the Mount of Horeb. So it was quite a remarkable meal. God sent an angel. He was physically exhausted. He'd battled paganism for 3 years, waged war on Mount Carmel, run a marathon to Jezreel, but was gripped with worry. But God sends his angel. God sometimes sends his angel to us in the depths of despair. It can be a person who brought us a message. Somebody will stand with us, pray with us, sit with us, send us a text or an email or a WhatsApp to support us. It's often a church member. It can be through the church. Or it can actually be an angel. I know once my father encountered an angel. He was in depression because my mum was in hospital. And he was out one day walking the dog, feeling low. And a man came up to him and admired his dog. And then looked into his eyes and said, "You're okay." And he went off. And when Dan turned around, there was nobody there. And that's happened to many people. God sometimes sends an angel. And often we entertain angels without knowing it. The scripture says so. You've probably encountered an angel without even knowing it. God sometimes sends his angel. But more often than not, it's human people, people that know you, who can encourage you when you're in that dark place. God does not abandon us, even when we are at our most desperate or our most anti-God. God is still there. And he allows Elijah to vent. He says to Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And twice, verses 10 and 14, if you're reading it, he says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death by the sword, and I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Twice he says that. And actually, it's okay to vent if you're in a bad place. It's okay to vent to God. He can take it. In fact, God appreciates your honesty. It's good to get it off your chest, literally. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. All truth, even ugly truth, has the power to set you free. If you don't articulate that truth, it's harder to be set free. So Elijah vents his feelings. I'm the only one left. There's only me. And now they're trying to kill me. My life isn't worth living. I want to die. And so God ministers to him. What is the ultimate solution to our life's downturns when we find ourselves in a place like Elijah did? Ultimately, it's the Word of God. Whether that comes through the Scripture, through a sermon, through a friend who brings you a word, or whether it comes through revelation, as it did in the case of Elijah, it is the Word of God that has the power to save us and to set us free. And so what does God do with Elijah? He says, come and meet me on the mountain. Verse 11, he says, go stand on the mountain, for the presence of the Lord is about to pass by. And then there's a great and powerful wind. The wind tears the mountains apart. I just think of the Lord of the Rings, you know, and the mountain, or rather, I think it might have been the other one. Forget the name now. But anyway, imagine some epic scene of rocks crashing and winds and thunder and lightning and the mountains falling apart before him. But God isn't in them. God isn't in that. And then there's an earthquake and the ground shakes and everything trembles. But God isn't in that. And then there's a fire. A great and dramatic fire. But God isn't in that. All of these things speak of the way that God uses natural phenomena to bring judgment. If you look in the book of Revelation, we see natural events, cataclysms used to bring judgment. God isn't in those. God is in a still, quiet whisper. And I can relate to this story because many years ago, when I first gave my life to Christ, God gave me a calling, if you like, and that calling was the calling of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, as you may know, was, if you like, a fulfillment of the ministry of Elijah. Jesus said, well, the scriptures say that Elijah would come again before Christ came, before the Messiah came. And John the Baptist was the fulfillment of that prophecy. He was a type of Elijah. And so I relate to him in a special way. And some 11 or 12 years ago, God spoke to me. And he encouraged that gift. And he gave me one word in a gentle whisper. We were living in the Midlands at the time. And that word was Basingstoke. And that was his message for us to come to Basingstoke. And it was tough to give up everything that we had in the Midlands and to give up my job and to find a job here and to move. And in the midst of that, and that was an ordeal, that was a period of trial, God said to me, come and meet me on the mountain. And those of you that know me know that I do like to walk in the mountains. And I've climbed Snowdon more times than I can remember now. Been to Snowdonia quite a lot. And we were in North Wales just this past week. Didn't climb Snowdon, but we climbed a little hill not far from where we were staying. But anyway, I felt God saying to me, come and meet me on the mountain. And so my immediate thought was, okay, right, I'll head off to Snowdonia then. And I went off, I drove in the car to Snowdon. I parked in the Ridley car park, if you know Snowdon routes. And rather than go up Snowdon directly, I went up Eir Arran, which is an outlier just to the side of Snowdon, just to the east of Snowdon. It's not a very popular mountain, but it's linked via an arete to Snowdon, which I walked afterwards, which is quite exciting if you like that kind of thing. But anyway, I head up past the slate mines and then turned up towards Eir Arran, thinking, what is God going to say? What is God going to do? And I get up there and talk to him on the mountain. And so I went in there, up there with visions of how God had revealed himself to Elijah in the earthquake, the wind and the fire, and how God had revealed himself to Moses when he put him in the cleft of a rock and allowed his glory to pass by. And I wasn't expecting anybody to be there, but there was a couple having a few sandwiches, and I thought, okay, well, they were possibly an earshot, possibly not, but I thought that wasn't going to stop me meeting with God and doing my thing. And I stood there on the edge of the mountain. I don't know if they think I was going to jump or what, but anyway, I stood there, and I offered myself to the Lord as a living sacrifice. I said, I will do whatever you want me to do. And I prayed the prayer of Haggai, of Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Renew them in this day. In your wrath, remember mercy. And then nothing. No angels. Elijah didn't turn up. No angelic choir. And I thought, well, what was I expecting? I kind of came off the mountain, down Eir Arran, up over the arete to Snowdon, past the cafe, down the Fletchog Cliffs, back to Ridley car park and drove home. And about a week later, I went to a conference, which is at the Ecumenical Church in Chinham. I forget the name of it now. But the community church were having an annual conference there. And it was the year that Mark Buchanan came, whose book is one of the most remarkable books I've ever read, I think. But anyway, it was not the speaker who gave a word that spoke to me. It was his son, who had never given a prophetic word in his life. And he said, I see somebody walking up a mountain. I thought, well, what's this then? And the long story short was that, yes, I did need to go and meet God on the mountain, but I'd gone to the wrong place because God had called me to Basingstoke, not to North Wales. And shortly afterwards, I went up a much smaller hill, Beacon Hill, just south of Newbury. And there God did speak to me. But it was in the still small voice. It wasn't in the earthquake, it wasn't in the wind, it wasn't in the fire. It was in a still, small voice. And God spoke to me, said various things, talked about the double blessing of Elijah, which I think in many ways we've experienced in coming and living here in the South. But that's by the by. How does God speak to Elijah? Not in the drama, not in the cataclysm. When he hears the whisper of the voice of God, he pulls his cloak around him, as a pious Jew would in the presence of God. And the voice says to him again, for the third time, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah repeats his statements, and then God encourages him. Our God doesn't speak to us through the powerful drama. He comes in a personal, a subtle, and an intimate way when we need to hear him, when we need to sense him. He comes in the same whisper that says to us, follow me. I will never leave you or forsake you. Or I love you no matter what. That is the still small voice of God that comes to you in those moments. Listen for it. That's what you need to listen for. And then God speaks to him, having allowed Elijah to vent. He says, actually, you're not the only prophet left. there are 7,000 faithful servants who've not bowed their knees to Baal. And then he restores Elijah's ministry and gives him three things to do. Anoint new kings over Israel and Judah, and to anoint his successor, Elisha. Nothing helps us more to overcome discouraging circumstances than fruitful activity. Get involved. If you're going through tough times, in depression, get involved. There are plenty of activities going on in the church that you can get involved in. Get busy. God gave him purpose, and he rediscovered fruitful activity. Got up out of his depression. Got set to work. He started up a school of the prophets, trained Elisha, his successor, who we'll be hearing about in another series. And then he was taken up to heaven in horses and chariots of fire. Not a bad ending, was it? So, are you discouraged? Have you been in a cycle of depression? Are you facing tough circumstances, negative emotions? God wants to restore you by his Spirit and by his word. It's in his nature to do so. That's his purpose. The way he works isn't always through the drama. It is through the still small voice. And do not ever push people away when you're in tough times. Ashley had the support of Sue. I had the support of Julia last year. I don't know how I'd have managed going through what I went through last year without Julia's help. So good to have people who care about you and others too. Our God is a God of deliverance and restoration. And we're going to give an opportunity for that right now. And as the band comes back in a minute, I'm going to invite prayer ministry team and whoever else is going to help us to go to the back. If you need prayer, it doesn't matter what it's for. We'd like to pray for you today. This is a healing service. We will be at the back for as long as we need to be. And after the band have finished playing and at the end of the service, we will still be there. So we're going to go to the back and we're going to pray for you. Please come, whatever it happens to be. I prayed this morning that the Holy Spirit would set you free and you would not feel in any way inhibited from coming to be prayed for. So often we give the appeals and people don't come. If there's something you want praying for, please do come. Let me just pray for you now as the band come back. Lord Jesus, thank you that you care about each one of us so much that you won't abandon us, even when we feel that we have nothing left to give, when life and circumstances have become so overwhelming that we even might consider wanting to die. Lord, I pray, I thank you that you do not abandon us in those moments, but that you often send an angel in one way or another, or a still small voice to tell us that you care about us, that you still have a purpose for our lives. And I pray that you would help us to find that purpose and to hear that still small voice when we need it most. In Jesus' name.